At Thanksgiving, it may seem odd to bring up science. Many people believe that science is at odds with the Bible, but we think research may actually confirm God's word, this time in the case of gratitude. It's true, researchers now say that gratitude, being thankful, is good for you. They're even calling it a performance-enhancing substance. Who knew? Kingdom Advisors President Rob West has the details for you, and we're very grateful that you've chosen to take time to listen today. Now, we're not actually in the studio, so don't call in, but please do stay tuned. We have some pre-recorded calls, and we'll get to those later on MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob, this is always a fun topic, science eventually confirming biblical truth. For decades, naysayers said that Pontius Pilate never even existed because there was no physical evidence to confirm it. Then in 1961, archaeologists dug up the cornerstone of a sports stadium with his name on it. Oops.
Well, we probably shouldn't gloat, but it is certainly fun to see God's word supported through archaeology, which it always is in every case. And now it's happening again with gratitude, Steve. The Bible has, of course, many verses to inspire a thankful heart, but one in particular that details the benefits of gratitude is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
And now science is giving us an idea of what that peace of God actually looks like with respect to our physical and emotional well-being.
That's exactly right. Listen to this. Researchers at the University of California, Davis and UC Berkeley are confirming that the spirit of gratitude has wonderful effects on your mind and body. And they're even suggesting we should keep gratitude journals to enhance those effects, essentially writing down every day the things we're grateful for.
I have to jump in here and say that I've heard more than a couple of Christians in my lifetime suggest that we do the very same thing. All right. What were those positive effects that were found, and how do you actually determine something like this?
Well, the researchers studied groups of people who kept gratitude journals and then documented what those test subjects reported about their experience. They broke down the positive responses into three separate categories: physical, psychological, and social.
All right, let's start with the physical benefits. What are those?
Well, for starters, the respondents reported having stronger immune systems. Not sure how you quantify that. Maybe they had fewer colds or something. But they also said they had fewer aches and pains, lower blood pressure, better sleep, and an increased desire to exercise and take better care of their health.
All that just by fostering an attitude of gratitude. Amazing. Okay, next, in the psychological category, what did they find there?
Well, the positive psychological effects of gratitude included higher levels of positive emotions in general. Respondents also said they were more alert, alive, and awake. They felt more joy and pleasure, even more optimism and happiness.
You know, it just hit me here. Gratitude journals, which is what the scientists are recommending, perhaps this is just another way, a biblical way of saying count your blessings. And the verse that comes to mind there, it's in Colossians, I think, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful.
Yeah. When we keep track of all the ways the Lord provides for us, it's impossible not to be grateful. So it seems that keeping a prayer or gratitude journal is a great way to foster an attitude of thanksgiving. Let me go to the social impact. The respondents reported they became more helpful, generous, and compassionate. They felt more forgiving, more outgoing, and less lonely and isolated. Now, the researchers had to come up with a reason why all of these benefits flow from a spirit of gratitude, and that's where things get really interesting. First, they said that gratitude is an affirmation that despite all its problems, there is goodness in the world. Second, and I think this is where things get a bit tricky for them, they recognize that the source of that goodness exists somewhere outside of ourselves. It's not something we did, and that true gratitude acknowledges we're dependent on something or someone else. They even admit it could be a higher power if one is spiritually inclined. Klein, someone who, quoting from the study, gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives.
This is a scientific study, huh? Because, dare I say, this sounds an awful lot like God.
It certainly does in my book. Little wonder, then, that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him, that is God, be the glory forever."
Our thanks to our crack research team for their work on this. Today's program is pre-recorded, so don't call in, but we do have some calls all lined up, and we'll get to those next.
Money and life run on the same track, but unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
For 30 years, Sound Mind Investing has been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including a short video webinar on profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. There's something about watching kids play. Maybe you're a mum or a dad, and you know, when you watch the kids, it kind of focuses the mind. The dreams we have for them help us sort the wheat from the chaff. It's amazing how we can wander through life thinking things and doing things that are okay, but not brilliant, not the best. We watch something on TV and we think, yeah, that was okay. But if someone asked us, well, would you like that for your kids? Would you like them to see that or to think that way? We'd quickly answer, oh, no. The reason is that most parents want the best for their kids, the very best. What if God's like that? What if God looks at us and sees some of the rubbish that goes on in our lives and he just aches? What if God's like any dad? He just wants the best for his kids, the very best.
You probably have a strategy for your finances, your career, even your retirement. But do you have a strategy for your giving? At the National Christian Foundation, we can help you create a giving strategy to inspire your family, maximize your resources, and leave a lasting legacy of faith. To learn how, visit moneywise.org/NCF.
Listening to MoneyWise Live, find us on the web at moneywiselive.org. But today we're not live, so if you hear that phone number, please don't call, but do stick around. Lots of good information ahead. We're talking a little bit about a study that came out from UC Berkeley indicating that gratitude, having a life of gratitude, exercising gratitude can actually help you in many, many ways. They didn't come right out and mention God per se, but they did say it was something outside us. Was that what was the exact terminology there, Rob? Something, a higher power or something?
That's exactly right. You know, it got a little tricky for them as they had to point why that might be. And they said gratitude acknowledges we're dependent upon something or someone else. This could even admit a higher power if one is spiritually inclined, the report said. Someone who, and I quote from the study, gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. Now, we know that points to the Lord. There's little wonder then that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever."
You know, Rob, as people think through this, particularly many of our listeners, someone might wonder, how would someone who doesn't know God still experience the blessings of gratitude? Any thoughts along those lines?
Yeah. Well, it's a great question, but we know that God's financial principles, Steve, work for every believer and every non-believer. Staying on a budget, living on less than you earn, saving for the future, of course, all lead to financial well-being. And so this spirit of gratitude, of course, is beneficial to everyone. It's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive in terms of generosity. And we know gratitude is closely follows behind that. And so our hope and prayer, of course, is that everyone would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and trust him as their Lord and Savior, accept that free gift of eternal life, and then live as a steward, recognizing that at that point, it's about faithfulness to what we've been entrusted, not only our financial resources, but our time and our stewardship of relationships and God's word, all of it. But we know that this attitude of gratitude, as this study points out, really does apply to everyone, even if we don't know the source of everything that we have in our lives. And that, of course, is the Lord.
That's right. And who knows how God will work in any specific person's life. I think we're all created in his image, but in many other ways, we're each unique. And so God certainly is capable of reaching us differently in unique ways. And maybe just adjusting our attitude of gratitude is just the beginning for some people. Who knows how God's going to do it? But our prayer is that he will continue to work in the lives and hearts of everyone around the world today. And again, that even applies to our money and our finances. We've heard from people in the past, Rob, as you well know, who have come to Christ by listening to this radio program, a program about money. And this gets people thinking, well, maybe God knows other stuff as well. And people have come to a saving knowledge of him. So we praise him for this opportunity.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Amen. If we can help you today, give us a call. Open lines at 800-525-7000, Tyler, Texas. Hello, David. How can we help you, sir?
Yes, sir. I'm just have a question here. I had a credit score of like around 800 for a number of years, and then I missed a payment and it dropped me down to like 662.
Oh.
Yeah, exactly.
Whoa. From 800? My goodness.
Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was quite a surprise. There have been times where I would maybe miss a payment, and then it'd be once a year I go to the credit card company and they extend forgiveness, and then that'd be fine. But then this happened, and so it just really took me by surprise. And so,
You know, it does sound drastic. I will say, though, I'm not as surprised perhaps as you are. You know, according to FICO, which is the Fair Isaac Corporation, who produces at least one of the most popular scores, they say a 30-day delinquency could cause as much as a 90 to 110 point drop. And so obviously you've seen something a little bit more significant than that with 140, but you're not too far away from that range. And I suspect it probably has to do a bit with just the amount of credit that you have on your report. If you have a fewer number of accounts or you don't have quite as much history as other algorithms or other reports that you're being compared to, that could cause a more precipitous drop. Regardless, I think there's a couple of things we need to do moving forward here, David. Number one, let's use this as an opportunity to go ahead and pull each of your credit reports from the three reporting bureaus, Experian, Equifax, and TransUnion. You can do that for free at annualcreditreport.com. If you're not familiar with that, you can get one per year from each of those three bureaus. Let's go ahead and pull those and just make sure there isn't other negative information on there that's affecting you. Either information you just either weren't aware of, but it's accurate, or what's often the case is inaccurate negative information. And of course, there is a way to dispute that and get that cleared off, assuming it cannot be verified. And that will have to be done in 30 days, according to the law, the Fair Credit Reporting Act. So that's the first thing. Let's check each of those reports and just see if there's anything negative that's inaccurate that we need to dispute. I think the second thing, of course, and this just goes without saying, but just really use this as an opportunity to be reminded of the importance of being an on-time payer, because that's really your best way to see that score begin to come back as you make your payments on time. And the good news is the most recent information impacts you the most. And so as that late payment gets further and further behind you, it's going to have less of an impact. So that score will begin crawling back up. And, you know, the good news for most of us is if we're not out there seeking new credit, you know, really, although we want to keep a good credit score, it's not going to have a terribly negative impact on you unless you were getting ready to go shop for a new mortgage or you needed to take out a loan or something like that. Do you follow that, though, David?
Well, yeah, I've already gone the route, pulled a credit report several months ago. I couldn't find anything at all. I had to literally go and talk to each of these credit card companies, and they're able to pinpoint exactly what was wrong with it. I really couldn't, so I'm a bit. But another question along these lines is just, like, again, my credit score has been for a number of years hovering around 800. And so for me, I'm just trying to think, well, what can I do to boost it? Once it gets back up to, what can I do to boost it above 800?
I'm really not, you may be different. I wouldn't be terribly concerned about that moving forward because, again, let's try to limit the need for credit, number one. But number two, anything north of 780, you're going to qualify for the top tier of credit offers. So you really, there's not any significant need to see a score moving beyond 780 or 800 just in terms of the real benefit to you. And so I think if you just follow these biblical principles we talk about here on MoneyWise Live, you're responsible, you keep on track of things, you make your payments over on time, it will get back up into that range, and that 800 score is really going to get you everything you need in terms of the very best and most competitive rates. And again, even though the 140 drop is a bit more than we would expect, it's not way out of bounds because even FICO will say 110 is very common for 30 days late.
Dave, we wish you the best on that. Thank you very much. When we return on MoneyWise Live, we'll be chatting with Mary. She's 76, wants to know about buying an insurance policy. This is MoneyWise Live.
Many people are experiencing financial challenges, such as credit card debt, downsizing, dead-end jobs, and depleted savings. In fact, more than half of all divorces are the result of financial pressures at home. But there's hope. In Your Money Counts, biblical financial expert Howard Dayton shows that the Bible is a veritable blueprint for managing your finances, and you'll discover the profound impact it has on your relationship with God. Your Money Counts is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
Even when we are serving in the place that God has before us, and this was His choice, and we are in the dead center of His will, strangely, the more and more we come to know Him and operate in the things of His Spirit, the more alien we will have life suddenly hit us, that we do not belong in this place. That's why I was so thrilled when somebody called me normal. Because I've thought to myself, the thing that hits me over and over and over again is how bizarre I am. And you know it's something when you know you're bizarre. I don't know if you're less bizarre when you know you are. That may be a good sign. I don't know if it's a good sign or if it's a horrifying sign. But just that whole sense of knowing this was Abraham. This is the land I've been promised. Yet, I'm constantly confronted, he would say to us, by the fact you just had to use the A word with me, didn't you? That I am an alien in the land that I've been given. That continual restlessness. I wonder how recently you have felt it. You can't seem to find a place of complete fit. How many times have you longed for everything to just be the perfect fit and realize here on this planet it just doesn't perfectly fit? Because we're told in God's word that we too are aliens and strangers on this planet.
You've been listening to A Quick Word with Beth Moore. The online experience is now available at bethmoore.org. Come join Beth for Now That Faith Has Come, a study of Galatians at bethmoore.org. See you next time for another Quick Word with Beth Moore.
Many people adopt an attitude toward marriage and finances that it'll all work out somehow, but sadly, it often doesn't. Financial woes can devastate a marriage, but there is a better way. God's Way. Money and Marriage God's Way by Howard Dayton will help you discover God's approach to growing your finances, strengthening your relationship with your mate, and cultivating godly joy. Money and Marriage God's Way is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hey, a real pleasure to have you with us today. This is MoneyWise Live. I'm Steve Moore. That other guy over there, the guy with the answers, he's Rob West, and we're happy to have you with us on the program today. However, we are pre-recorded. We won't be taking your calls, but we've lined up some calls in advance that I think you'll find interesting, helpful, and very, very practical. At least we've tried to make them that way. But I think the upcoming information will help you and bless you and make you a wise steward of what God's given you. Rob, here's an email from Jared. He says, "Dear Rob, should I tithe on rental properties, the total rent generated monthly? What do you think?"
Yeah, I wouldn't tithe on the rent generated monthly. Now, let me back up. You can't outgive God. So whatever you want to do in the way of giving is great. And prayed up about that and hold everything loosely and let's give generously. We know the Lord is very generous and lavish with us in terms of his grace and what he bestows upon us. Now, when you use the word tithe, though, we go back to the principle of the tithe that we saw practiced in the Old Testament, certainly still practiced today as well. There are obviously different schools of thought as to whether we're still under the Mosaic law or not. It's been replaced by the law of Christ. And yet, I believe the principle of the tithe is a great starting point. We are to give as we've been prospered, we read about in the New Testament. So we should give generously, and being a systematic giver on the increase of what the Lord gives to us, I think, is a great beginning point. The word tithe means a tenth, and then we give generously beyond that, and that's where sacrificial giving comes in. I would add to that, if you go to a Bible-believing church that teaches the principle of the tithe, then you absolutely should be a tither. Now, how do we apply that to rental properties? Well, just like any business, your increase is really after expenses. This is not for your personal income. This is for a business, and I would put a rental property in that category. Your increase is not the total rent you receive every month, because you have business expenses that have to be offset by that. You may be paying interest to a mortgage. You may have a maintenance account. You may have to market the property. You certainly have taxes and insurance that you're paying on that property. So the way I would typically approach this with any business, including a rental property, is to say perhaps quarterly or even annually, what is my true increase for this period of time after expenses, even if I retain it? Doesn't mean I have to take it as income. Even if I retain it, what is my true increase? And then I'm going to give a tithe on that. I think that would be a proper application of that principle.
All right. Thanks, Rob. And Jared, thank you. We appreciate receiving that email. Mary's in Jacksonville, Florida. Mary, we sure do appreciate your patience. What's your insurance question for Rob?
Well, I appreciate you all taking my call. My question concern is long-term care insurance.
Yes, ma'am.
I have it on my husband with inflation protection, but I didn't think when we taking it out on my husband, since I'm about 8 years younger, that I may not need it. I'll just take care of him. But at this point, I'm getting older, and I'm beginning to think, hey, I better get some long-term care insurance. So I've been checking around, and it's going to be pretty costly for my age at 76.
Yes, ma'am.
So my question is, would it be wise to take out a long-term care, or should I just maybe use some of our annuity in the event that I have to have home care or be put in the nursing home? Would it be wise to stay at home and have home care health care aide come in and help take care of me.
Yeah. Great questions. And I'm glad you're thinking about this. You know, this is an issue that obviously is one of the most significant during that season of life. If there is something that's going to involve a major unexpected expense during those retirement years, it's often going to be related to health care. We know that just the number of people age 65 years and older who will require some sort of long-term care, and it's typically 18 months to 2 years in length, is over 70%, and by some studies. And so it's very common. And the costs continue to rise. So how do you take care of that? Well, planning and saving over the long term, but then also getting coverage for something like this is a great way to do it. Unfortunately, Mary, it does become cost prohibitive, and the number of insurers who are willing to even write it beyond age 76 or 75 drops dramatically, and the costs rise dramatically. And so it's probably not an option. You know, insurers scrutinize health significantly at that point, and so many of them just stop issuing policies altogether. I know 70% of the applications over 75 are declined just because of health reasons. And if it is even offered, the costs just tend to be very dramatic and are not workable in the family budget. So does that mean you shouldn't look around? No, you certainly could do that. I'm just concerned that you're going to find a small number of carriers willing to do it. And even if they will write it, it's probably not going to fit into the budget for most people. So where do you go from here? Well, I think you're exactly right. We just need to depend on, first of all, the Lord is your provider. And so that's our starting point. I think second, let's be grateful that you have a policy in place for your husband that will step in his situation, at least in part offset those costs. And for you, at least we've mitigated that risk because he's got coverage. And so, yeah, I think you'd have to rely on your own savings. And if you have an annuity asset, that'd be a great place to think about pulling from. In terms of where you go, whether you stay at home or you're in care in a facility, obviously in-home care is going to be more cost-effective, so you'll want to begin to check into that. But I think a policy is not going to be the way to go at age 76, unfortunately.
Mary, we have to run here. We're out of time, but we wish you the very best and trust the Lord will leave you here for a long, long time to come. God bless. More Money Wise after this.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I couldn't have had the procedure I needed without CHM's help sharing the bills. That letter from a member displays Christian Healthcare Ministry's purpose to glorify God and serve His people. CHM is the original non-insurance voluntary health cost-sharing ministry, enabling its members to share the cost of each other's medical bills. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
Hi, my name is Jessica. I'm a communications major at the Moody Bible Institute. For this week of Thanksgiving, the Moody Radio Verse of the Week is found in 2 Chronicles 5:13. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." That's 2 Chronicles 5:13, the Moody Radio Verse of the Week.
If you're about to throw in the towel on homeschooling, it's time to leave the second guessing behind and quiet the voices of not good enough. Step courageously into guilt-free homeschooling by reading Homeschool Bravely. In this book, Jamie Erickson teaches you to see homeschooling as a calling. She helps you overthrow the tyranny of impossible expectations and guides you through many of the common bumps in the road. Get your copy of Homeschool Bravely today. Homeschool Bravely is available now at moodypublishers.com.
Buying a home is the largest, most nerve-wracking purchase most of us ever make. It doesn't help that you're entering a maze of unfamiliar words and confusing options that can leave you intimidated, frustrated, and afraid you've been taken advantage of. Navigating the Mortgage Maze by Dale Vermillion helps you clear up the confusion, unrack your nerves, and make the best mortgage decisions possible with confidence. Navigating the Mortgage Maze, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. On this Thanksgiving Day, President Trump offering his eternal gratitude to doctors, nurses, and scientific researchers. Even in a year as difficult as 2020, the president says we have much to be thankful for. The U.S. Supreme Court backs religious groups over New York's restrictions on gatherings to curb the spread of the coronavirus. The court, in a 5-4 vote, backed houses of worship that were challenging New York State's latest restrictions in coronavirus hotspots. Federal officials say national reading and math tests used to track what U.S. students know are being postponed from next year to 2022 over concerns about whether such testing would be feasible or produce valid results amid the pandemic. Wall Street taking the day off for the Thanksgiving holiday. U.S. markets open on Friday, but only on an abbreviated session. This is SRN News.
We're MoneyWise Live, and we talk about our telephone number often, usually because we're live, but today we're pre-recorded, so if you hear a mention of the phone number, please don't call us, but you can find us online at moneywiselive.org. The Apostle Paul reminds us, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Something worth thinking about on a daily basis. Back to our phones, Cleveland, Ohio. Hello, Charlie. What's on your mind, sir?
Yeah, I'm retired, and I have an opportunity to make some extra money.
Yes, sir.
And I'd like to know what's the best place to invest that, like an IRA.
So you're looking to put this money to work. So you are going to have earned income, Charlie? You're going to be working, is that right?
No, I have a farm, and okay. I have an opportunity to make some extra money through the farm, like just selling raised vegetables.
I see.
And
okay.
Fish.
Yeah, very good. You know, you do have the opportunity, if you wanted to put it into a tax-efficient account, you can make contributions to a Roth IRA after age 70 and a half. That is not the case for the traditional IRA where you get the deduction, but there is no age limit for the Roth IRA so long as you have earned income up to the amount of your contribution. And then you could leave it in there as long as you'd like. You would be able to then choose the investments that that those funds are invested in, and it could continue to grow. So for that portion of this earned income that you have, Charlie, from the farm that you don't have an immediate use for, either giving or as a part of your lifestyle or some other use of it in the short term, you absolutely could put that into a Roth IRA at age 85 and continue to do that over the years, assuming you have the earned income equivalent to the contribution amount. If you want some more information about where to open a Roth IRA, or you're looking at some mutual fund options or need some godly advice there, you can visit with our friends at soundmindinvesting.org if you're on the internet. Again, soundmindinvesting.org. But we appreciate your call today. And Steve, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have some of those vegetables right off the farm. Charlie, what's your best vegetable? What would you sell us once everything ripens up?
Pardon me?
What's your best vegetable? What would you sell us once everything is ready to go on the market?
Well, I have okra, turnip greens.
Okay. Wow, wow,
wow. And some cabbage. Okay.
Well, hey, Charlie, we're glad you called, and if we can be of any more assistance, let us know, and maybe we can talk to you off the air and even supply you with some additional websites or information. But let the person you spoke with know if we need to chat with you further on this, and we're glad that you got through today. Thanks very much. Okra, fried okra, good for your heart, I've heard.
Oh, fried or okra especially,
maybe
is that
not.
Right?
I could be confused on that. Southington, Ohio, not far from where Charlie is in Cleveland. Hi, Ken. What's on your mind today?
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
I just had a question. My wife and I bought our first home about 2 years ago. We bought a fixer-upper. We got it for a pretty good price, for a lot less than what it was actually worth at the time. And we're planning on getting a decent amount of profit out of it. But we're looking ahead at what we want to do next, and we're not quite sure how, if we make money off of this house, how does it roll into us buying a second house? And I guess, yeah, we just kind of need a kind of an idea how that works.
Yeah. And Ken, you're talking about just how do you get the money out by selling one and then trying to immediately following or simultaneously move that into another in terms of the timing? Or are you talking about from a tax standpoint?
Mainly in timing.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's possible to close on two houses on the same day, but it often doesn't happen that way. And so that's why most people will sell one first and then find a way to temporarily live somewhere else while they're hunting for another property because of that very reason. They need to use the proceeds from the first sale to get into the second one. They don't want to go out and go shopping for the new home without selling the first one unless they have a contingency. And that would basically just say the new home purchase is contingent upon the sale of your previous home. The challenge is a lot of folks don't like to take those contracts because they don't, if they're selling their home to you, they don't want to have to be concerned whether your home sale falls through. And so that's going to be perhaps a negative against you in this type of market where there are so many buyers and prices are very high in the housing market in most markets, and there's multiple buyers out there. And so somebody coming in without a contingency, either on the sale of a previous home or a mortgage contingency, and they're perhaps offering a cash offer, that's going to be more attractive. So those are really your primary options, where you either sell the one and then find somewhere to live temporarily while you're looking for the next one, or you go out and find the property and put it on with a contingency. I don't like the idea of you committing to one without a contingency, hoping yours sells quickly, because it can put you in a situation where you have two mortgages, assuming you're buying for the next property. And I just don't want you to get overextended if for some reason there was just an unforeseen event that caused yours to either not sell quickly or to be delayed. Do you follow all that, though?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, thanks. That's kind of what I needed to know, because it kind of was bothering me a little bit, like what would happen if, you know, one sold before we were able to move into another house, or, basically the planning ahead on that. So.
Exactly. Yeah. And let me just throw out one other option, and this would be something you'd have to look at. But in some cases, if you want to try to move only once, you could get your buyer. So you'd sell your property first. You'd get your buyer to agree as a part of your sale of your current home to rent the property back to you for a period of time. So you'd close on it. It's their home, but you're still living in it based on a rental agreement, which gives you time then to go out and find that next piece of property, negotiate it, and ultimately get to closing. And then you could perhaps simultaneously close on those. Well, you would have already closed on the previous property, but your rental period would end at the time you're closing on the new property, and that's one other way to go. Just avoids the extra cost of you having to move twice.
Gotcha. Okay. I didn't realize that was something that you could do, but okay. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you. Appreciate it.
You're welcome, Ken. Thank you for listening and calling, sir.
Yeah, thank you, Ken. God bless. You know, lots of people, maybe in their middle age or older, when they decide to move to a larger home, don't necessarily have to sink all the profit they're going to make into the next home. And they might consider, keeping the home they're in and renting it out. Is that a good idea for most people, becoming a landlord, having a house you live in and having a rental house? What do you think?
I wouldn't say for most people. We can talk about that after the break.
All right, let's do that.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm here to help you understand how urgent and how fun it is to share your faith at every opportunity through the eyes of a layman. In fact, it's never been more urgent. This is not the time to pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," quite the opposite. Because of what's going on right now, it's time to make hay while the sun shines. Seriously, it's never been easier to lead people to Jesus than right now. Almost every non-believer wants to believe there's a God that can make sense out of this chaos. And most have no idea that God loves them and wants them to spend eternity with Him, which you take for granted is inconceivable to them. Every time you talk with those in despair, ask them if they know that God loves them, that He loves them as much as He's ever loved anyone, and He loves them as much as He loves His own Son. People don't get mad at you when you tell them God loves them. There is nothing more exciting than knowing God is using you to move people closer to Him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
This is Max McLean. Salt preserves and light illuminates. But if salt no longer preserves and if light is hidden, what value is it? Listen to the Bible for Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. From Matthew 5. Listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
To hear more, go to radiobible.org. Have you ever taken a wrong turn when it comes to money? We all have. And while you can't undo past mistakes, you can steer clear of the financial potholes ahead. This month's issue of the MoneyWise e-magazine is all about helping you make MoneyWise decisions, with exclusive podcasts and articles to steer you in the right direction. Your free e-magazine subscription is waiting for you right now at moneywise.org/signup.
This is our final segment of a broadcast we previously recorded. Thanks so much for being with us today, and we hope you'll stick around and enjoy the rest of the program. Rob, before the break, I asked you a question that didn't give you enough time to answer it, but you're in your 40s. You're getting ready to vacate your first home into something a bit larger. Do you take the profits and sink it all into the mortgage of the second home, or might you consider keeping that first home as a rental property? Any thoughts in that regard?
Yeah, you know, I think certainly I like the idea of owning real estate as a rental. I would just say a couple of things. Number one, make sure that you have the ability in terms of living within your means with margin to fund, I think, stock and bond portfolios first. I would see that as your default, if you will, for your retirement plan. But the extent to which you are on track in terms of funding up to what the Lord you believe has called you to in terms of getting to your financial finish line over your working life, whatever that might be. And I don't think there's a specific number we all need to target. We need to approach that prayerfully. But assuming we're on track with those plans, then considering another asset class like real estate, if we have the financial wherewithal to do it, and we have the expertise, we're willing to put in the time to take the phone calls and maintain the property and keep it rented, and we're not relying on too much debt to do that, therefore getting us overextended, then absolutely, real estate can be a very effective investment tool, and it applies the principle of diversification we find in Ecclesiastes in the Bible. We're diversifying among asset classes, stock, bonds, and then also real estate. So that's a good thing. But for most people, they don't have the time to put into it, or they're not on track with funding their long-term plans in a typical company-sponsored plan. It would require them to take on some debt and therefore add more risk. And so they'd be better off just plowing the proceeds into the next property and trying to get to the place where that property is paid in full. That would be the more conservative approach and the approach I'd prefer they take.
All right. Good. Thanks, Rob. Okay. Let's go back to our phones. Kalispell, Montana. Hello, Ken. Thanks so much for holding, sir. And what's your question?
I do have a question. It's a real privilege to talk with you guys today. But just
thanks.
in the area of investing, we have some monies from my just when my mom died about 8 years ago that are invested in stocks and bonds. We love to give. The Bible talks about aspects of giving, like Proverbs 19:17, he that gives to the poor honors the Lord, and the Lord will repay with interest. I've just thought about the secular investments, programs of stocks and bonds versus God's program in the scripture of how you invest. And like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he says, we're not to be holding tanks, we're to be distribution centers. Yeah. And it's a whole new shift, I realize. And now we're putting money into people, not expecting a return from them, but respecting a return sovereignly from God in doing this. We're 80 years old, and we want to make our lives count as best we can for the Lord. And I believe that he will provide as we use his monies for his purposes in a right way. Just need your feedback on that, please.
Well, Ken, I couldn't have said it any better than what you just said. I mean, I think you're reflecting the heart of God. As you've searched the scriptures, you see clearly that throughout the Old and the New Testament, that we're to be givers, that we were created in the image of God, and he's the ultimate giver. So I like to say we're most like him when we're giving. And I think giving calibrates our hearts to his. And clearly, there are some things on God's heart as it relates to the where of our giving. We should be giving to the ministry of God's word, evangelism and preaching and teaching and discipleship, the ministry of God's mercy, the poor and needy, you mentioned, food, clothing and shelter, healing and recovery, even the ministry of God's justice, the oppressed and helpless victims. So, we can't outgive God. And, as you talk about the return on investment, clearly the best return on investment is when we can invest money in God's economy and it compounds for all eternity. It doesn't even compare to the earthly return on investment. So how do we balance that with our desire to take what God has entrusted to us and set aside a portion of it for the future? What should we give away now? And what should we hold on to? And how much should we invest? And what should we seek a return on that? All of that needs to be taken before the Lord in prayer. And the Lord may encourage you to take some of what you have been saving for your future and give it away now. And I would say because our trust is in him and he is our provider, follow the leading of the Lord there. He may direct you to take a portion of it and keep it invested so you have access to it. You know, I think for each of us, we're on this journey. And what I've found, Ken, is that our financial journey is one of the key ways God shapes our spiritual journey, because it reveals where we've placed our trust and it reveals what we value. And when you get to this place in life, you and your bride are 80 in your 80s, and you realize that, you know what, we don't want to increase our lifestyle anymore. We don't need to pay any more taxes. We don't need to save any more for the future. We paid off all of our debt. Basically, giving is all that's left. And so at this point, you need to prayerfully consider, Lord, what is my financial finish line? How much is enough? And beyond that, we want to give it away and get it into circulation in God's economy. So I absolutely affirm what you're saying. I think you're right on scripturally and spiritually. And I think now you just need to define enough for you in terms of what you hold on to and then give the rest away.
Ken, it sounds like you guys really have your priorities straight. And we wish you the very, very best as God continues to use you and bless you because of your generosity. And we're glad you called today. Thanks. Cleveland, Ohio, WCRF. And Deborah, what's your question for Rob West?
Hi, Rob. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love what you do. It helps me so much. I am going to be nearing retirement in about 2 to 3 years. Okay. And I am a public employee. I'm covered by STRS, the state teachers retirement system.
Yes,
and ma'am. My district happens to have a policy where you can get non-used sick leave reimbursed for a percentage of what you make. And
yes.
at the biggest estimation, it might be close to $30,000, and at the lowest, probably $20,000. And so I was wondering what would be the best thing. And you have to initially roll it over into something, and then you can take it out. But they will give it to you for you to roll it into a particular program. And I was just wondering, I'm going to be close to debt-free, but not debt-free. So I was wondering, should I take that, keep it in cash, or should I pay something off? I'll have about $100,000 still on my house. You know, $20,000 doesn't do a whole lot for a house. So what would you advise?
So if I hear you correctly, this is going to be rolled over as a lump sum. It's not just going to dial up a monthly pension payout. Is that right?
Right. Yes.
Okay. And what do you have in that particular retirement account right now, with before you get that increase through your unpaid sick leave?
Probably around, I think the last time I looked, it was like $348,000.
All right. And you're going to have an additional 20. So option one is you just go from 348 to 368, and that's just additional money you have available to you, correct?
Yes.
Okay. And then the question is, what is the best priority use of that funds? I heard you say you have about $100,000 left on the house. Any other debts?
Yes, I do. But my school loans will be paid off.
Okay.
My car will be paid off by that time.
Okay.
But I have at least one home loan because I got my roof redone. I wasn't planning on it. I supposedly had a renovated house. It wasn't totally renovated, but that's a whole nother story.
Okay.
So I could pay off a couple of personal loans. I mean, you know, those kinds of loans.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think the steps are these. Number one is I wouldn't necessarily look at this as something to be treated separately from everything else. It's just all available to you as your retirement account. So the question is, as you enter retirement, what's the best way to prioritize the use of the resources God has entrusted to you? You've got $360,000. You're going to be debt-free except for $100,000 on your house and a few other loans. The key is you need to start with the spending plan. What is it going to take for you to fund your lifestyle? And then compare that to Social Security and what you might need to draw from this retirement account every month in the form of income to cover your expenses. Beyond that, I think what might make some sense is for you to start with the personal loan and some of these other loans to knock those out, and then work with your tax preparer to determine over what period of time it makes sense for you to go ahead and eradicate this $100,000 that's remaining on your house, because that's going to take a major reduction in your monthly expenses because now you're not making a house payment anymore. You're completely debt-free, which brings the peace of mind with it. And then you have what's left. Let's call it $250,000 or so that you could then convert into an income stream if needed to supplement retirement and cover your bills. So I'd look at the whole thing, visit with your tax preparer, starting with those personal loans, eventually getting the home mortgage paid off, and make sure you have a budget that reflects everything you've got each month coming out.
Deborah, thank you very much for your phone call. And with that, Rob, I think we're going to have to put a bow on it, or a bow on the Thanksgiving turkey, whatever. Any final words for us?
Well, Steve, I would just say, you know, we need to be grateful and thankful every day. We've been given so much. But this is a great day to be reminded of God's faithfulness in our lives and how much we have. An abundance, Steve, beginning with what he's done through his son's sacrifice on the cross, that we might have life. So may you reflect on God's goodness and live gratefully today.
That's right, Rob. But don't forget, I mean, we all enjoyed the trappings of Thanksgiving, the turkey, the pie, all that. But remember, the pilgrims were there with the Native Americans, thanking God for his blessings, and we should be doing that too, right?
Absolutely.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us today on this Thanksgiving Day. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. Join us again next time.